again as we come into 2 Peter. So we'd start at chapter 1, and let's just read from verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, if we just look down a little bit further in the passage, and just notice again that in verse 16, Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were known, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And then verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." And then we have in chapter 2, again verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And then on down towards the end of the chapter, chapter 2, and verse number 20. And perhaps go a bit, verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." And then into chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now just down to the end, the very last verse of the chapter, but Peter ends this, the whole epistle, with these words, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And God will bless his word to us. Now just to kind of recap again this little epistle, as we're coming towards the end, and as we come into chapter 3, Peter is kind of bringing to us the whole purpose of writing. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's writing to us to encourage us in our minds and to stir us up that we may remember certain important things. Of course, we've looked at chapter 2 already, and we've seen that the purpose of Peter's writing is these heresies and these false teachers that are among you, that have come in, and these ideas that have come in amongst the people of God, and Peter is writing to counteract that, and writing against it to warn the people and to encourage them that they may then go on and not be brought down by those things. The great idea that Peter really is bringing out to us in this epistle is the whole idea of knowledge and of knowing God and of knowing Christ. And we read those verses at the very start of the epistle in chapter 1 and verse number 2. He speaks of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 3, he speaks again that through the knowledge of him. And down in verse 8, as we looked at, he speaks again of in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read the verse at the very end of chapter 3, which he finishes off exactly the same way he started. And he speaks about growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So he's speaking of knowledge. This is what is going to protect us, and this is what is going to keep us from falling or being taken away by these kind of ideas and heresies that could come in amongst us and could tangle us up and overcome us, as we had at the end of chapter 2. Now, what is this knowledge of Christ? Well, it's more than just knowing. It's more than just that mental, factual knowledge of Christ, knowing about him. And as we read through the scriptures, and we've maybe been brought up in through Sunday school, we know a lot of facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt we could maybe stand and have a conversation with others, with maybe Jehovah's Witnesses or different people, and we could speak to them about what the Bible teaches us about the person of Christ, his deity, his perfect life and vicarious death, and all of the different attributes and aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can know about him. But Peter's talking about more than that here. And we did think about it when we were considering chapter 1, that the word really is full knowledge. It's not just gnosis, which is knowledge, but it's epignosis in the Greek. And it's that full knowledge. And I think the idea, to get a better idea, when you could go back into the book of Genesis, and you find there, you read that little word knew an awful lot. And you see it with Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, and they bear a son. Now, there's that knowledge that comes in that married relationship, that intimate relationship. There's a knowledge there where a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, are brought together, and they have a knowledge of each other that is more intimate and close and experiential than any other knowledge that we have about any other person. And even as you're growing up, you know your brothers and your sisters very well, and you know different things about them and what makes them tick and how you can annoy them, and you know all the different habits and all those sort of things. But when you get married and you have that relationship with your wife in that intimacy of marriage, well, the knowledge you have then goes to even greater depths, and you learn much more. You know, I was thinking of Samson and Delilah, and you remember there that in that intimate relationship they had, Delilah found out that secret. Samson wouldn't divulge that to anybody, but when it came to that really intimate relationship with Delilah, it was open. Because in that relationship, there's complete trust in that relationship, and love and so on. And so that's the idea, really, I think, here. Do we have that kind of knowledge of Christ? Is it an experiential knowledge that we have of Christ? How deep is that? You know, that's what's going to hold us and keep us from falling and help us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we've seen in chapter 2 how Peter has spoken much of the lust of the flesh. And these false teachers, that's what marked them. was just the lust of the flesh. They were going after it, the lust of the flesh. And as they went after it, and as they brought others along, then you see, as we read there, those who, in verse 20 of chapter 2, those who knew that through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had already escaped the pollutions of the world. And they've come into a relationship with Christ, and they've got that knowledge. But yet again, now they're entangled again. And what is it that entangles them? It's the lust of the flesh entangles them again. And I think what we see here is this, I've kind of called it the spectrum of spiritual experience. We're never standing still. We never reach a point where we say, right, I know this, I've reached this point, and I don't need to worry anymore. I don't need to be worried about it. I'll be safe now. We can never get to that stage where we say that. We're either always moving forward in our knowledge of Christ and moving closer to Christ and becoming more holy, because that's what Peter is speaking of, and we read that the middle of chapter 3 in verse 11. The whole point of what he's bringing out here in chapter 3, which we'll get to in a moment, is that it will affect us in our lives. That you might be the kind of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So we're either moving onwards and moving forwards in that and moving further towards Christ and growing in our knowledge of Christ, or if we stop doing that, then what we do is we start moving backwards and we start going back again to those things that our lusts go after. And that's something that can mark that each of us have the potential to fall in. I guess the question we could ask ourselves is, what specifically do we lust after? And I think that's important for us to kind of look at our own hearts and to see, because that's where the danger lies. When Gary brought it out to us the other week, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at chapter 2, the importance of being aware and bewaring, that's not the right word, isn't it? But you understand what I mean. Being wary, that's the expression, that being wary of the dangers that are there. And I think what we need to do is be wary of the dangers in the lusts of our flesh, because that's really, I think, at the foundation of everything that these false teachers stand for, and what they're kind of going at, how they're getting in and how they're pulling people away. It's the lust of the flesh. What is it for myself? What is it that my flesh lusts after? What is it that it really goes after and seeks after? And that can be a whole host of things, but it can be that thing that takes us away from Christ. So we need to think about that. Now, one of the other points that Peter brings out in this is the idea of humility. You see, we might kind of look at this and think, well, you know, Peter here, he's talking about those who are in danger of maybe getting false teaching, and but this not doesn't really apply to us. I think if we think that, then we're in danger, because we're displaying the very same pride that these false teachers are displaying. It's what marks them. It's this pride, and Peter is bringing out not in a very public way, but it's there in the epistle, the whole idea of humility. And he starts at the very start of the epistle, Simon Peter, a servant. He doesn't start that in 1 Peter when he writes his first letter. He starts there with Peter, an apostle. But in this second letter, he starts, Simon Peter, a servant. You see, he had learned the importance of humility. He had learned that in his own strength, if he tried to follow Christ in his own strength, he would fail. And he was saying, Lord, I'll go with you to the end, and I'll do this and I'll do that. And the Lord had to remind him, say, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to die. I always get this mixed up, isn't it? Before the cock crows thrice, you shall deny me twice. That's it. So you're going to deny... No, that's not right. It's the other way. I always get it mixed up. The point was, he was going to deny the Lord. He was going forward in his own strength, but he had to learn that it wasn't in his own strength, but that he would fail in his own strength. But then when you come into the book of Acts, you see Peter now going forward and preaching boldly, now not in his own strength, but he's preaching boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's now relying on God. And that's what he's kind of bringing out here at the very start. Simon Peter, he says, I remember that time when I failed. And I'm just a servant. And I'm just reliant upon my Lord and Saviour. And notice how he speaks of Christ in that way all the way through this epistle. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in each of the chapters we have this expression, the Lord and Saviour, the Lord and Saviour, the Lord and Saviour. And what Peter's driving at is he's saying to these believers, now, it's not just that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. That's great to know that you're saved and you're going to heaven and everything's well with your soul. That's wonderful. But he's also your Lord. He's your Lord and Saviour. And that's, I think, what Peter's driving at, really, in this whole epistle. I think that's what, in chapter 2 at the start, these false teachers denying the Lord. They're denying the sovereignty of God. They're denying the lordship of Christ. They're not willing to submit to Christ's way. They want to go their own way. And so we have to think of that. How do we move forward then? Through deepening our knowledge of the truth. How do we move forward in our experience and knowledge of Christ? Well, it's by understanding the scriptures more, isn't it? And Peter brings that out. Chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's spoken about his experience, that wonderful experience where Peter, James and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw the Lord transfigured before them. They had that wonderful glimpse of Christ coming in his glory. But then he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's speaking of the prophets and the scriptures, that which is laid down for us. And that's what he's starting in chapter 4 with. Chapter 3. He's bringing again the whole aspect of the word of God being brought out to us. So the point is here, if we want to be growing in our knowledge of Christ, if we want to develop in that, then we need to be reading the word of God. We need to read it and read it and read it. It's that thing we can depend on. It's what's going to keep us. It's what's going to bring us forward in our knowledge of Christ. We need to be willing. We need to be spending time reading it, talking about it, discussing it, sharing our thoughts on it, listening to it. It needs to be that which just captivates us, the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing. I was kind of a bit challenged last night. I was up at in Erdington again. And we just had a little bit of time with Uday and Sveta, the Indian couple up there, and Sarah. And as we were just talking afterwards, Sveta was just saying, you know, how she loves reading. And she's always kind of read all sorts of things. But she says, just lately, I've put all of that aside because I really just need to read the Bible. And so I've made a kind of, I don't know, she didn't use these words, but she's kind of made that decision in herself that she's putting all of those other things, she's not going to read anything else, she's just going to read a Bible. And that was a challenge to me as well, you know. So many other things can come in and take, but how wonderful just to have that passion and that zeal just to say, I need to get to know Christ, I need to get to know God's Word, and I'm just going to read it and read it and read it. And when we start reading it, we're filled up with it, and then we can talk about it to others and share our thoughts on it. And that way we all grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we come to chapter 3, and we're already verse number 1, he says, I'm stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The pure means this sincere, this unsullied mind. You see, our minds can be sullied. They can be, impurities can come into it through the world all around us. And if we let ourselves get distracted because of the lust of the flesh, you see, well, it gets sullied. But Peter says you need to stir up that pure mind, stir up the unsullied, sincere mind. Now this word pure, it's used only once other in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1. And again there in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10, he uses that word in relation, in connection to the coming of Christ. And he says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere And that's the word pure there, that you may be pure and without offence till the day of Christ. And so, there in that verse in Philippians 1 again, I think as we find here, it's bringing in this aspect of the coming of Christ. It's what lies ahead. It's what we're looking forward to. But that should have an impact right now in how we live our lives. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we believe in the imminence of Christ's return? You know, we will all say we do. But do we really? Does it, what's the evidence of that? Oftentimes at work, isn't it? And you're filling in things and you have to complete, keep all these profiles and folders often. And you put down the things you can do, but you always have to have evidence to show that you've done it. What's the evidence that we believe in the imminence of Christ's return? Just to look at three examples, just in briefly, to start with Acts chapter 1. There, the angels appear to the disciples and they say, "This same Jesus shall so come." And there in that whole context of Acts chapter 1, it's the Lord Jesus Christ leaving that word with the disciples to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a work to do. The angel says, "Why stand you here gazing up into heaven? Hasn't Christ just given you a work to do, to go out and to preach? Why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, he shall so come in like manner as you see him go." So we can think that the imminence of Christ's return, if we really believe in it, should be stirring us to go and do a work for Christ and to tell others. Acts chapter 3. In Peter's preaching there in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, he says in his preaching, after he's spoken of how that they took the Lord Jesus, they crucified him, they put him to death, and God has raised him from the dead, and they need to repent. And then he says, "He shall send Jesus Christ." And so there in the gospel message, he kind of uses this thought of Christ coming again, God sending the very one that they had crucified, as a way of kind of just getting across the urgency of the gospel. Christ is coming again. You need to repent and do that. And so we should have that urgency as well in our gospel desire. John 14, "If I go away, I will come again." And there in the verses that follow in John 14, you remember how Philip says, "Show us the Father." And I think there we see this desire to getting to know Christ, getting to know God, getting to know our Saviour. We're going to spend eternity with him. We should have that desire to know him in that sense. So that brings us back to our 2 Peter here. What we have here in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So again, you see the lust brought out. And I think what Peter's doing here is he's taking a specific example of what he's been talking about in chapter 2. These false teachers who are marked by the lusts of the flesh. Here's a specific example that Peter's now bringing out. It's an example, I think, that's very close to Peter's heart. We see that in chapter 1. He's referring back to that moment, that time, the Mount of Transfiguration, that glimpse of Christ coming in his glory. We saw that. We were eyewitnesses of it, of his majesty, Peter says. And Peter really knew that. He had that right in his mind. Christ is coming again. I've seen that. I've seen the glimpse of him in his glory. And I'm looking forward to that day when he comes again in that glory. And so he's bringing up this whole point of the coming of Christ. And he's saying there's going to be scoffers. They're going to come. They're going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They're going to scoff. Where is the promise of his coming? I think perhaps Peter as well had in mind the words of Christ in Matthew 24 and 25. We have that little expression here in verse 10 of chapter 3. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," which is a little expression that we would find in Matthew 24. And maybe we could just look back there for a few moments. In Matthew chapter 24, in 25, there's the Lord's discourse there, all concerning future events. And just let's just pick up a few little lessons that we can learn. You see, I think Peter is bringing out this whole point of the coming of Christ and how important that is to us, because he's realizing there's a great danger in us losing sight of the truth and then the impact that has on our lives. If we really grasp this truth, Christ is coming, he can come at any moment, that's going to affect our lives. If we lose sight of that and we kind of just get taken up with the things around us, then it's going to affect our lives in a negative sense spiritually. So we come to Matthew 25. Let's just pick up a few points. First, 38. Matthew 24, verse 38. For 37 and 38. There the Lord Jesus is speaking about the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. Here is a danger. The danger of settling down. As in the days of Noah, the people, well, they didn't bother about what Noah was preaching about. They were just enjoying life. They were settled. They were just carrying on with the life on this earth, eating and drinking, marrying. And the danger for us as believers, if we lose sight of this truth, Christ is coming again, the great danger is that we just settle down. We settle down. Look at verse 40. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. When Christ comes, you see, there's going to be things that will be taken, and there'll be things that are left. What is it that's taken? Well, we're taken as those who have trusted Christ. And we go and stand before the judgment seat, and there'll be all the reward for the spiritual aspects of our life. That's taken. What's left? Well, it's just everything that belongs to this earth is what is left. Two questions. What is taken? What is left? But maybe we could ask a third question. What would we miss the most? When Christ comes and takes us from this earth, I wonder if we just thought of that. What would we miss the most of this earth? Is that the thing that our hearts are going after? You know, those are the things that we need to think about. Of course, we have to live, we have to work, don't we? Scripture makes that clear. But we have to hold these things of this life loosely and not hold on to them too tightly. Then we look at the first danger of forgetting the truth of Christ coming again is the danger of settling down. Chapter 24, verse 46. Here we have verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And then in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is the servant, when the Lord cometh, he shall find so doing. He's still working when the Lord comes, this faithful and wise servant. So the second danger is not the danger of settling down, but if we forget the truth of Christ coming again, there's the danger of giving up. The danger of giving up. We maybe lose interest. Maybe we get discouraged. Maybe we see things getting weaker and weaker around us in the assemblies, and society around us is getting worse and worse. And we kind of end up and we say, well, what can I do? There's no point. Well, maybe those questions are quite correct, because what can I do? Well, I can do nothing about that. And if I think I can do something about it, well, then there is no point in doing it, because I'm only doing it in my own strength. But we must remember that we're forgetting something. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's assembly. And so we should never get discouraged and say, there's no point. It's for him we work, it's for him we serve. And so we keep going and we keep going and we keep going. You know, sometimes we maybe pray and say, well, you know, pray that the testimony will remain until the rapture. Well, we really shouldn't be praying for that. We should be praying for souls to be saved, praying for those to be brought in. And so we take the example of that dear woman in Mark 14. It's not that I can't do anything, what can I do? But Mark 14, she has done what she could. And if we keep that before us, well, I can't do everything and maybe I can't do much, but I can do what I can and I do it for the Lord, and we keep going, then we'll be a wise and faithful servant. Chapter 25, verse 19. Then we have this parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is like a man into a far country. He gives out his talents to those of his servants. And then in verse 19 it says, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there's that reckoning. And here I think in this, if you look down, read the whole lot of that, the danger here is slothfulness. You see that one, that servant that was given the one talent, and he didn't do anything with it. And the danger was laziness. He thought, well, the master's away for a long time. And you know what it's like maybe at school, and you think, well, oh, the teacher's gone out of the room, and everyone puts their pencils down, don't they? And think, oh, I'll just sit back. Or maybe, I remember at work, you know, the head teacher had gone out for the day for a conference, and maybe you were left in charge of the school, and all the other teachers would say, well, go on, just close the school, we'll all go home. You know, the head's away. But we have that attitude, don't we? If there's no one just there looking over our shoulders. And if we lose sight of the fact that Christ is coming again, well, sometimes we can maybe get a little bit lazy and slothful in our spiritual lives as well, like that. The Lord has given us a talent, a spiritual gift, and we ought to seek to develop that and use it for his glory. Now, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just we'll finish off just very quickly. So this is what the scoffers say. Where is the promise of his coming? Seems to be an awfully long time. It says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. This is what the science community tell us today, isn't it? It's kind of how what science is all based on. Everything's just continued all the way from the beginning, uniformly, and everything's based on that. And so they look at all the fossils and they look at everything and say, well, it must be millions of years old. But this they are willingly are ignorant of. And we have here mentioned not only creation, but we have the flood. And you see, what we're learning here, what Peter is saying to us, is God is sovereign. That's what he's bringing out here. God is sovereign over all these things. That's what we're trying to remember. God is sovereign. And we're seeking to be obedient to that. God is coming. God is going to intervene in this world. He's done it in the past. He intervened in creation. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God has intervened sovereignly in creation. He made the world. But then there was a second intervention in the flood. The heaven and the earth, which are now by this... verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It perished. God intervened then. And that world perished. The sovereignty of God. God is working to a purpose. God is working to a plan. And what we have in verse 7 is God, his work at the present time, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So the world's today, everything is kept by the word of God. And it's reserved unto fire. It's reserved for a purpose. There's going to be judgment coming for this world. We notice there the word of God that is brought out and so important. Just in passing, just that word at the end of verse 6, perished. Notice that. The world that Noah's day, it says, perished. But it wasn't gone completely, was it? And so when we come to think of verses like John 3:16, you know, shall not perish. The perishing there is not, some people would tell you, well, when you die and God judges you and perish, well, that's it. It's annihilation, you're gone. But here's the answer. The world in Noah's day perished, but it was still there. But God worked in judgment against it. And so when God works in judgment in hell and people perish in that sense, it's not they're annihilated, but it's an eternal conscious torment. So then we come to verse number 8. We've seen how that God is sovereign. God has a plan. God is keeping all things in store for that purpose for judgment. But then verse 8, we learn that God is not going to be rushed in his plan. God is outside of time. And so we can't really say that, you know, a day or a thousand years. God is outside of time. And so that's something we should not be ignorant of. You see, in verse 5, it was something that the scoffers, they were willingly ignorant of. They didn't want to know about it. They didn't want to remember it, what God had done in the past. They didn't want to remember that. But now, verse 8, talking to us as believers, Peter says, now don't you be ignorant of this. God is working, and he's going to work, but his time frame is not your time frame. God is outside of time. And then in verse 9, he sort of clarifies that a little bit more. And he says it's not that God is being slack or tardy in any way concerning his promise. Not that we talk of that, but he says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So we've got that word perish there again. God is long-suffering, patient. Why is God waiting so long? Well, it's not that he's just kind of... It's not for our benefit as believers. You know, we'd love to be with Christ, wouldn't we? But God is tarrying and waiting for those who are not saved, so that they shouldn't perish, but they should all come to repentance. And again, that comes back to us. You know, we should have the same desires as God to see those who are not saved come to God in repentance. And then in verse number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter gives us that glimpse forward of what is happening. The coming of the Lord. Now, of course, this chapter doesn't really... Although we've spoken of the rapture in that sense, I think that when it speaks of where is the promise of his coming, it's the coming of Christ in its entirety, in its full. So I think we can include the rapture in that, as well as Christ coming in glory. And then Peter goes on, as he does here, to speak of the judgment upon the earth as well. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, he says. Seeing that everything's going to go. Everything of this life, everything of this world, it's going to go. He says, now let's think about what we value in this life. It shouldn't be the things of this life. It shouldn't be the material possessions. It shouldn't be the material things. They're all going to go. He says, what's important is what you do for Christ. What's important is your character and how you live for Christ. That you become more like Christ, growing in your knowledge of Christ, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting onto the coming of the day of God. We should be expecting it. We should be living in such a way as to just expect it at any moment. That should be something that impacts our life on a daily basis. And so, verse 18, at the very end, he speaks of, closes with those words, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Haven't finished the chapter, but those last few verses there would be good to think of again, and just think of the practical aspects that are brought out there in those. But just was on my mind just to really look again at that aspect of the coming of Christ and what that really means to us and how it should affect our lives. So we trust God will bless his word. Shall we pray?